When we think about the word peace, as it's used in this verse, blessed are the peacemakers or the makers of peace. This particular word, as we see, is really about the idea of uniting, bringing back together or reconciling, and also about restoring. It is about putting back those things that were missing in that relationship that existed. That's what this word peace is going to all be about. This is very difficult. And this is one of the hardest challenges that Jesus gives to us as Christians. Is to not just be the kind of people who feel that you are at peace. Or to not get involved in conflict and define that as peace. That is not what Jesus talks about. Jesus is talking about making peace. And there's a lot of different ways when you look at our world around us that can be done. And people use a lot of different tactics. Basically, it falls under one of two categories. You either completely destroy your enemy, and so there's peace because your enemy's been destroyed, or you make your enemy your friend. Those are really the two basic ways that peace can be obtained. Unfortunately, when you look at the course of the world and the thousands of years that the world has been in existence, there's only been about 200 to 260 to 270 something years where there were no conflicts taking place on the earth. Every year, worldwide, there are wars being fought, battles, and uproar, and this world is in chaos. And it all goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. That in the beginning, when God made man, he placed man and woman in the garden, and he put them in a perfect environment. They had a perfect relationship, one man and one woman. The man had a perfect job that was not entailing the sweat of his brow and the thorns and thistles from the earth. And in spite of the fact that he had a perfect environment and a perfect job and a perfect relationship and he was in fellowship with God, he still found a way to mess it up. And because that turmoil entered into the world, there was animosity between the man and the woman. The woman you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate of it. There was animosity between mankind and animal kind, mankind and the earth itself, and bringing forth the different curses and the thorns and the thistles. And from that point on, there's been nothing but turmoil. The children that were born to them were Cain and Abel. One murders the other. And in a short period of time, man is in such a state of chaos that God says he regrets that he even created them and seeks to destroy all of mankind. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw that through grace, through mercy, through the things that we've looked at in these Beatitudes so far, that through that means there can be reconciliation between God and man. And God set forth the course to make peace, a bringing back together once again. So let's understand what the word peace is all about. One way that when you look at dictionaries and we look at the way in which peace is used in our vernacular, one way it's used is when you think about a set of circumstances. In other words, it's the absence of hostility. If there's no turmoil, if there's no fighting, if there's no animosity between different groups of people or different individuals within a congregation or even within a family, then it's said to be a peaceful situation or there is peace. Sometimes when people talk about peace, it is the absence of anxiety. In other words, if I'm not anxious about anything, if I'm not worried and fretful about what's going on, if I'm somebody who just doesn't care about the pandemic that's going on, then I must be the kind of person who has peace of mind. And that's the way that it's used in our vernacular. The problem is, and this is where some of our faults come in when it comes to this idea of peace. Both of these definitions have to do with the absence of something. The word peace in Scripture is not about the absence of something so much as it is the presence of something that is so much better and is a fulfilling thing. And so when you think about the Old Testament Hebrew word of shalom, and this became to be a common greeting that they would have for one another. They would wish one another shalom when they saw one another. That's the word that's used, peace. But the word carried with it a totality of something, a fulfillment of something. Blessings and prosperity was what was being pronounced upon you. And so when a person would say shalom to you and would say peace to you, they're not saying that they just don't want you to have anything bad happen or any kind of anxiety or any kind of warfare or animosity existing. What they're really saying is, I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to be prosperous. I want you to have God's blessings. I want you to have His comfort. I want you to have His guidance. I want you to feel His presence and know that He is there for you always. It is about the ultimate of the fulfillment of mankind when that word was used. In the New Testament, the Greek word that is used carries with it a much similar meaning. that joining with what had previously been, it's joining together what had previously been separated. And so it is not just the absence of animosity between two people who were once friends, but it is about the reuniting, the reconciling of those people back together again. That is what peace was. Peace is not, biblically speaking, the absence of hostility. It is the presence of godly love. It is not the absence of warfare between groups. It is the reconciling and viewing one another as brothers and sisters. That is what peace is. That's what biblical peace is. That's what fulfillment and wholeness and reconciliation is all about. And that's what Jesus is actually striving for in this particular beatitude. And so it's not just freedom from trouble, but it's everything that makes for man's highest good. And so when you get into the New Testament, one of the things that you'll see many times in the letters, especially in Paul's letters, is that when he would write something, he would say, grace and peace to you. God's favor and prosperity, peace, fulfillment, wholeness be unto you. What would it be like if that was the kind of greeting that we gave to one another again? Grace and peace be to you. We say hello, and we mean that when we say it. But the Bible will talk about things like greeting one another with a holy kiss. And it's not the idea that just this kiss is there, but there's that endearment and closeness and unity and genuine love for someone else that is extended. We extend to someone the right hand of fellowship, which is the idea not that we are just going to put up with someone and we'll let them tag along with us, but we extend to them a position of high esteem. And we extend to him the highest blessing of being in that fellowship, fulfilling an ultimate fellowship one with another. Grace and peace be to you. Grace and shalom be to you, is how Paul constantly wrote. And the brethren use it frequently as well, and would probably go a long ways for us also. But really, when you think about what peace was all about, Jesus was actually the one who was the promised Prince of Peace. He was the one that was going to ascend from that place of royalty, and he was going to bring the peace of God to all of mankind in Isaiah. And when you think about the situation in which these people were living from day to day, being held captive, being conquered by other nations, viewed as being nothing but property, that God had removed his protection from them because of the sin that existed. And yet, even in the midst of that, God says, I want to make a way of reconciliation between myself and my people. And I'm going to send a prince. And this prince is going to be the Prince of Peace. And we studied about Jesus being that Prince of Peace not too long ago. So in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he's the one who was promised to bring that very thing. The thing about peace that makes it so difficult is that we will often think that if there is the absence of hostility, if there is a ignoring of what's between me and another person, that that is somehow peace. The problem with that is that the peace that the Bible talks about comes at a high price. It is not cheaply obtained. And there is great sacrifice that must be made in order to have it. In Isaiah chapter 53, just a few chapters later, Isaiah 53, this great chapter about the sacrifice that our Savior was going to make. Notice starting at verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And notice this, that the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In order for there to be reconciliation, peace between God and man, someone has to give up. Someone has to surrender. Someone has to step down from their high position. Someone has to let go of their rights and their privileges in order to make peace. God says, I will do that. And that's what Jesus did. Equal with God, at the right hand of God, God in the flesh, And he let go of all of his privileges, all of his rights. And he let go of all of it so that he could make peace with mankind. The chastisement that was rightfully ours, because God did not want this animosity. God did not want this warfare. God did not want us as his enemy. We asked for that. And instead of coming in and destroying us, and when we no longer exist, saying, look how peaceful the world is, God decided he wants to make his enemies his friends. And not just his friends, but his family. But somebody had to pay the price for that. And that's what Jesus did. And Jesus was willing to let go of all of that so that we might have it. So in Romans 5 and verse 1, and starting at verse 1 really, and these are verses that we use quite often around the Lord's Supper to remind us of the great sacrifice that was made for us. But in Romans 5 and verse 1 it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that as you go through that chapter, it talks about how it is that it's an amazing thing to think that somebody may lay down their life for us. But that's exactly what Jesus did. That while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That he was willing to say to his enemies, not those who were already his friends, not those who were already seeking him, his enemies, I want peace with you. I don't want war with you. I want peace. And look at how much I am willing to do to bring about that peace. And that's why Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to be a peacemaker. When you go through the Old Testament, you have some other examples as well. One that comes to mind is Abraham in Genesis 13. That as he and Lot are going on their journey and they're prospering and God is blessing them and the herds are so large that the land can no longer contain the two of them, that there's a squabble that occurs between the herdsmen. And Abraham, the one who is the blessed of God, the one who is the leader, the one who should have the rights and privileges, he comes to Lot. And he says, please let there not be this animosity, this warfare, this fighting between you and me, your herdsman and my herdsman. And he says that this is why he doesn't want it. Because we are brethren. Because we are brethren. Going back to those Beatitudes, the people you are setting around, your brethren, are people who have all experience what it means to be poor in spirit. They all have experienced mourning over the sins. They've all been brought low and humbled and are meek because of that. That emptiness was something yearning to be filled, and so they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. These are the kinds of people that you are around each and every day. And so it's easy for us to be merciful to one another. Because we know the mercy that's been shown to us. We know how hard and difficult it is to have purity. But since we are all striving for that and living pure lives, it's much easier for us then to now do this. To be peacemakers. To say to one another, let this not exist between us because we are brethren. That's what Jesus himself said. And who among us would dare to say to Jesus, yes, we're brethren. And yet that's what Jesus said to us. And that's how much he was willing to give up in order for us to obtain it. And so the Bible rightfully states very emphatically in Ephesians 2, in the midst of Paul writing about the way in which the Gentiles were dead in their trespasses and sins, and they were outside that covenant relationship with God. And there was this wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile that existed for centuries. And because of that wall of separation, there was animosity between the two groups. And the Gentiles talked bad about the Jews. And the Jews talked bad about the Gentiles. And how they were both a worthless race of people back and forth. And yet in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2 verse 14, he himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one man from the two, no longer Jew and Gentile, two men, but one man, the Christian, the new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Jesus did that. Jesus is our peace. And this is the point when we talked about purity this morning, and this is how purity leads to now being peacemakers. There is only one place where peace is found. There's only one. And it does not exist among any entity, among any group, among any nationality, among any time period. It only exists in Jesus Christ. If we want to have true, lasting peace, if we want walls of separation to be torn down, if we want people to be united, the only, there is no additional, there is no caveats, there is no attachments. The only, the only place where it exists is in Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. And let me state it in the emphatic. If you're not going to join with us in Jesus Christ, there is no peace and never will be. God does not allow it. His children do not allow it. There is no bowing down to the whims and the winds of change. There's no bowing down to my own self-interests. I've emptied myself of all of that. The only thing that matters is to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, and my neighbor as myself. That's about being the peacemaker. That's about being uniting. That's about reconciling. But it's not about reconciling you to me. It's about reconciling both of us to our God. Because that's who will judge us in the end. And that's where we're supposed to stand. So Jesus says, blessed are those who are the peacemakers. How very happy are those who are the peacemakers? Because these are the ones who have a genuine desire for peace. Let me state it this way. It does not mean they love peace. There are a lot of people who are peace lovers. And they are the most violent people on the face of the earth. But they're peace lovers. No. That peace loving means you ignore problems. You ignore situations. Or they shout down somebody who does not have the same opinion as them. That is not peace. And that is not desirous of peace. That's desire of status quo. That's desire of passion and pride, ignorance, or whatever else you want to attach to it. Jesus talks about peacemakers as being those who are going to desire true peace. In Psalm 120, and if you remember back when we studied through the Psalms of Ascent, this was the first one that we looked at. And if you remember, these Psalms of Ascent were the ones that they would sing as pilgrims when they would go to the temple to worship during some of their feast times. And so this being the first of those, notice that toward the end of this particular psalm, Psalm 120, verse 6 and 7. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. We've been there. That we don't want hostility. We don't want fighting. We don't want animosity. We don't want these things. But brethren, we stop short of true peace when we say, let's just not fight. And we're not about making for true peace. When I speak about peace, which is something that will be about fulfillment, therefore war. No, we can't do that. That won't work. I'm tired of hearing that. That's just a bunch of church talk or preacher talk or elder talk or whatever it is. When we talk of peace, there are a lot of people who continually talk of war. Jesus says, blessed is the peacemaker. The peacemaker will always talk about peace. And he will grow himself weary of being around those who are always talking about war. But I do not stop talking about peace. And peace is not about the absence of hostility. It's about instilling righteousness and godliness first and foremost. So here, as they began their journey, I've been around these people too long. It's time to leave. It's time to go to the house of God. And it's time to worship in His presence. In Hebrews 12, in verse 14, the Hebrew brethren were suffering through all sorts of calamities because of their faith. In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, one of the things that the Hebrew writer admonishes them to do is pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So again, that desire of peace is not a love of tranquility or a love of absence of something. It is about truly pursuing fulfillment, relationship, unity, something that we can rest upon so that the next time Satan attacks us, I know exactly where you stand. Because it's not a matter of we're just going to avoid each other because we just can't seem to get along. It's a matter of this doesn't exist anymore. But what does exist is the same love with which Christ loved me. That's unity. That's peace. The peacemaker pursues that with holiness, because peace, quote unquote, peace without holiness is not peace. That is nothing but a show. It is putting ourselves in a wet paper bag, and there's nothing that's going to be able to hold up inside of it. It is fighting against the wind. It means nothing. Just like faith without works means nothing. Just like love and charity and all these other good things we may do without holiness and purity means nothing. Peace without holiness means nothing. And it's not biblical. That's where we fall short in our world. This is what Jesus came to correct. This is not the way it is within the Lord's body. And so when you look in the scriptures, it does say in Psalm 133 and verse 1 about how beautiful it is. What a wonderful thing it is when you see brethren dwelling together in unity, when we have peace. As parents, there are many times we may have grown tired of our children and said, look, I just want you to be quiet. But that's when we've got to the end of our rope. But how much more was what we were really looking for is for them to love and genuinely care for one another. And let that be the thing that stops the fights before they happen. Or that when they do get into a squabble with one another, they can quickly work it out and move on, because of the love they have for each other. They learn to be peacemakers and not appeasers. And there's a huge difference. And so Jesus is a perfect example of that, and says that those who follow in His example are going to be blessed, because these are the people who are willing to put in the work for peace and to make peace between groups of people. In Psalm, or Proverbs rather, 13 and verse 10, it says this. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. You may want to place your marker in Proverbs. We're going to go back there in just a moment. But Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. When there's pride and arrogance, you're never going to be able to bring about peace. And so one of the things that is so very essential in putting in the work for this is you have to let go of pride. You have to let go of the way you've taught yourself, others have taught you, the worldly wisdom that you've given yourself to. Because the reason why there's a difference between you and another brother or sister is because one or both of you have given in to pride and false counsel. And if you're not willing to let go of that, as it says here, you're not going to go anywhere. You might make appeasement. You might make a situation where you just don't sit around each other or talk to each other. But you're not going to be at peace with one another. And that's not what God wants for His children. So in James 1 and verse 19, James gives some very good advice. He says, let everyone be swift when it comes to hearing, but slow when it comes to speaking, and slow when it comes to wrath or anger. The thing that we're supposed to be able to do is to be very, very swift when we hear things, or swift about hearing things. In Proverbs 18 and verse 13, if you're still there in Proverbs, Proverbs 18 and verse 13, think about the idea of being swift to hear. He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. One of the things that is rampant in our society is quick news. Everybody is a reporter now. Everybody is an editorial person for their own newspaper. And so instantly on Twitter and Facebook and everything else, people can just put out there anything that they've seen. Everybody has a phone and everybody has a camera. And everybody can show whatever it is that they've seen. And look, this proves my point. And millions of people are more than willing to automatically jump on board and start saying, yes, you're exactly right. And this is why this and everything else. And if you took 5 minutes to investigate most of those stories, they're wrong. And that is what's heartbreaking. Because the Bible tells us the solution. If you're quick to give an answer before you even hear the matter, that is not biblical. It's not scriptural. The peacemaker does not do that. The peacemaker hears both sides of the story. The peacemaker waits patiently before he gives an answer. He listens first. That's where we're supposed to be. That's what righteous judgment is about. And the only way I'm going to do that is if I get myself out of the way. All the pride and arrogance that I've got in my own intellect or worldly wisdom or whatever else it is. And I remember, what is my first priority? My first priority is to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. That each and every person on the face of this earth was created in the image of God. Every one of them. They deserve a chance to tell a story and to talk about what happened and to examine the facts and not the feelings. The peacemaker has to be strong enough, wise enough, and work hard enough to get past that. We also have to be those people who are not quick to give an answer or to speak quickly about a matter. In Proverbs 15 and verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Quick stories, quickly getting on board with narratives is what is driving so much division. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, don't give in to wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Be careful. Season our speech with salt. Make it palatable. Make it easy for a person to listen to what you're saying. Don't put in little hidden jabs in the things that you say to one another. The peacemaker doesn't do that. The peacemaker is wanting for there to be truth prevailing, not a perspective. They want God to be the one that we can unite under, not a banner of I'm right and you're wrong. That's not the purpose. And that's not being a peacemaker, the way that the Bible speaks of it. These are the kinds of people, though, and as we've been saying, that they will not compromise to obtain that kind of peace either. Because peace is not obtained through compromise of truth. In Matthew 5, verses 22 and 23, here it talks about someone who is angry with their brother without a cause. That this person, Jesus said, is going to be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, as we said this morning, resorts to name-calling, that he is a fool, that he is an empty head, shall be in danger of the council or the danger of hellfire. So if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, that you are supposed to leave your gift there. If you remember that there is that animosity, you're supposed to make sure you take care of that before you try to worship God. Jesus wants peace between brethren. God is not going to accept worship when there's not peace between brethren. And again, we're not talking about just absence. We're talking about what is actually there. Do I love my brother enough? Do I love my sister enough? Do I love my God enough to take care of this? Jesus says, it is better to leave your gift and go reconcile, because you can come back later to offer that sacrifice. First, you need to be reconciled to your brother or your sister when they have something against you. Matthew chapter 18, it may be that when you go to a brother or sister, you're going to have to do as it says in Matthew 18, that you have a reason to go to them, and you're going to say to them that what you have done is wrong, and you need to repent of that. And they may or may not hear you. But Matthew 18 is not about working your way to the point of being able to mark someone, so much as it is the way in which you're supposed to reconcile between your brother so that you can both be reconciled with God. These are the steps of reconciliation. These are the steps of being a peacemaker. Go to them and tell them what they've done so that they can change. If they won't hear you, take some more with you so that others can say, yes, what you did was wrong. That is not the way you should have acted. That was a sinful thing that you did. You need to repent of that. If they won't hear that, you take it to the church so that the whole church can say to that person, you are not behaving correctly. But you can. So Galatians 6:1, I know I don't have that on the board, but Galatians 6:1 talks about you who are spiritual, go to such a one. It requires something on our part. It requires us to be able to go to them in the spirit of gentleness, with godly fear, so that we can bring about true reconciliation, not to my point of view, with God. Because if the person does not change, there is no peace. There's no peace with God, and there's no peace with me. So much so that I'm not even going to eat a meal with you. And I'm not going to spend time with you. Because you will not reconcile to God. And by doing that, I'm a peacemaker. Because you should be in such a state of shame over what has happened, that we have had to go to this amount of trouble over what you've done, that you should be so ashamed of that, that you want to come back to God. That's a peacemaker. Because it's not about absence. It's about fulfillment. Blessed are the peacemakers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12, this is what Paul actually went through when he wrote his letter to the brethren in Corinth. And he tells them that, I know I made you sorry in my letter. And he says, I don't regret it in verse 8. Though he says, I did regret it. But he says that this is what I perceive, that the same epistle made you sorry, though it was only for a while. But I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss. Notice that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Paul saw it as his duty. He saw it as his obligation. He saw it as something that wasn't pleasurable. He didn't see it as something that was going to make him happy, that he had to do that thing. But yet he knew that by doing that, he could be made happy, just as he says here. But I rejoice, because when it made you sorry in a godly way, that you saw the error of it. And that's why the Bible tells those who would preach the gospel, not just to exhort, not just to encourage, but to rebuke, to admonish, to be sharp and cutting with words, so that those who are not right with God may feel the effect of that, and that we might be reconciled to God. That's what it's all about, and that's the whole purpose behind all of it. But these are the people that Jesus said, for these shall be called the sons of God. These are the people that it talks about in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36, that if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? There's no work involved in that. There's nothing that's glorious about that. There's nothing brave or courageous about that. When you see some of the things that are going on in the world today, there's nothing brave or courageous about the things that people are doing, because it's just basically appeasing one group or another. The courageous one is the one who does differently, who takes a stand no matter what it is that happens. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those who you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. He is kind. Notice that when we talk about paying the price, who is God being kind to right now? I mean, how much evil is going on in our world and has been going on in our world? And God doesn't destroy us. He has the sun come up. And that sinner who hates God with every fiber of his being and blames God for everything that has gone wrong in his life, he walks outside on a beautiful morning and he hears the birds sing. And he feels the cool breeze upon his face. And he is not killed in some accident on his way to work. And he's blessed with a good paycheck and has a loving wife and adoring children. And he saves up money and retires and has a good life. And he hates God every day of it because God is kind to him. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be like God. They are called the sons. They are called the children of God. Do you see how much emptying there has to be, just as it talks about in all those first Beatitudes? How much emptying there has to be. How much of a desire for righteousness there has to be. How much of a striving for absolute purity there must be in order to be a true peacemaker. Brethren, that is a challenge. I heard a story about two men that they were haggling the price of this well. And this one guy wanted to buy the well from the other, and finally the guy let him buy the well. And a few weeks later, the one who sold it came and said, "You know, I sold you the well, but I didn't sell you the water that was in the well. I'm going to have to charge you extra for that." And the other guy said, "You know, I meant to come and tell you that when I bought the well, I didn't want the water. So I'm going to have to charge you rent for your water in my well till you remove it." And that is how people act. That we come up with smart ways to try to take advantage of each other. Instead of being like Abraham, let's not have this between us because we are brethren. And how simple a statement that is. Brethren, grace and peace be to you. That's what God wants for all of us in that fulfillment. So that's the question I'm going to leave with you tonight is, are you a peacemaker? It is a challenge. It is one that few are brave enough to try to undertake. But it is something that Jesus said that is so very happy the one who is able to do that. It's interesting to note that how very happy is the person who makes those sacrifices, who lets go of his rights, who admits his wrong, who does everything he can to have an open door, to bring about not just an absence, but a fulfillment. Jesus said that's the person who's going to be very happy because God's going to regard them as his children. If you need help in that tonight, if you failed in that and you want to be better, if you need to be reconciled to God tonight, knowing that he has sacrificed so much so that you might have that, whatever your need may be, we stand ready to help you. As together we stand and sing this song, won't you please come?